I want to talk about proclamation privilege, and I hope, truly hope that, I guess I have to tell you, I feel a little cluttery this morning. You can pray for me. I have a lot to share. I promise you, with no Patriots game, no football game, 4 o'clock max, you'll be out. Okay. So I'm just going to kind of cruise through some notes this morning. I want to read something to you, and I'll prep you for that before we read so I can really have your undivided attention. I just hope I have your undivided attention throughout the entire weekend, but I know it's a tiring weekend. My family was telling me how tired they are because we really pushed hard last week for 62 people to come in here. Hopefully this will be up on the screen, Acts 1:8. It, I believe, is the Bible's living reminder. We know that all of the Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. But this reminder is one that will supply the church with the power, and I would underscore power, to continue the work that Jesus is completing. Jesus is completing his church. That is the work that Jesus is doing now. Jesus is a multitasker. He is accomplishing. He's using you. That this, your life does not need to be sort of random. It can be very purposeful. It can be very useful. And here are the words that Jesus spoke to his church, as the church was, to the church, and as the church was birthed. You shall receive power, he says to the apostles, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. This is the day that we absolutely need Holy Spirit power. Jesus did not leave us without help. He says, I will send the helper. He's the comforter. He's not the challenger. He's not the provoker. He's the comforter. He's the helper. He is our power. And this power would come to us from on high. And it came because Jesus Christ, atoning sacrifice, made it possible for the provision of the Holy Spirit to be deposited into every believer. Not just the good ones, not just the perfect ones, but whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And with that comes the promise of the Holy Spirit. We should be enjoying intimate fellowship with the Holy Spirit, intimate connection. Stop looking within at what you see and don't like, but keep looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of your faith. What a privilege it is to be able to use your life. And here's what I would underscore with this one. To use your life to tell people of the real truth before they come face to face with God. This is a privilege. You have a message so that people can come face to face with God made right. Jesus did the work. We are his ambassadors. Paul would say we are Christ's ambassadors, that our privilege now is to introduce the sinner to the Savior. We have the right, according to the Scripture, to beg rebels from birth to receive righteousness that only comes with Jesus Christ. Paul says, but if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And so as you see yourself, keep seeing yourself as an ambassador, warts and all, right? God is perfecting you, and he's working in you, and he's accomplishing what he promised to do. Well, we just really want to be in cooperation with that, because there's a great likelihood in this life that we will be uncooperative with God. We have an old nature that is significantly good at being uncooperative. It's an expert in uncooperation with God, right? And so you just get used to feeling like what part of you is uncooperative. Okay, well, God, through his Spirit, will make you cooperative. And that's what we've been talking about in Psalm 119, which we will get back to next week. But I couldn't resist the opportunity coming off Friday night, and with the passing of our brother in Christ and ambassador for Jesus Christ, the late Billy Graham, to use this Sunday once again to get reignited about being useful for God. Useful. whether the only thing you can do is text message, or whether the only thing you can do is be in your prayer closet and praying for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was so encouraged on Friday night when these two ladies come up to me and they said, "Hi, Pastor Dave." Now, I don't know these ladies, but they come from a church in Mashpee, and she said, "We are praying for you." I'm like, wow, thank you. "We are praying for you, Pastor Dave. Our church is praying for you." Wow. I mean, like, that made my night. Never mind seeing all you people come in and be a part of a wonderful evening. And so God wants to bless and forgive sinners. Isn't that awesome? We have a God who wants to bless and forgive sinners. He's in the business of forgiving, and he's made a perfect provision to do so. Many people feel indebted to the person who brought them to the Savior. I know that. I think that's why there's an overwhelming grief of the departing of our friend and brother, Billy Graham. He is being called America's pastor. He's with the Lord. I believe the late Billy Graham exhibited proclamation privilege, not wasted. Let's watch the video.
It's not often one man is able to move the hearts of nations, to usher change across race and age. But when someone gives their life to a divine calling, amazing things happen. That is the legacy of Billy Graham.
Tonight, I'm glad to tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ can be received. Your sins forgiven, your burdens lifted.
Billy was born in 1918, during the end of World War I. Growing up on his family's dairy farm in North Carolina, no one could have imagined what God had in store for this hard-working young man.
When he was 13 years old, he was in a play at school. His voice carried so well. I says, I just think there's something in that boy that we haven't discovered yet.
At age 15, he was invited to hear a man named Mordecai Ham preach at a citywide revival meeting.
I was taken by a friend, and I became fascinated. And then the Spirit of God began to speak to me as I went back night after night. And one night when the invitation was given, I just said, "Lord, I'm going."
From this moment, life would never be the same for Billy. A new passion burned in his heart to see lives changed. He went on to college and began preaching the good news of Jesus to anyone who would listen. It was during those years of academics and Sunday sermons that Billy met Ruth. The young missionary girl raised in China would become his best friend, the true love of his life. And he would be the first to say that without Ruth, his growth as a preacher and evangelist would not have been possible.
When I came out and saw her standing there, he said, "That is Ruth Bell." At that moment, I was in love. And not only in love, something told me inside she'll be your wife. Now, it took her nearly a year to come to that same conclusion.
Word of his powerful message spread quickly. He preached on the stages of concert halls and auditoriums and over the airwaves of radio and television. And soon, people began lining the streets by the tens of thousands just to hear him speak.
Before we can have world peace, we must have peace within our hearts.
Und bis wir Weltfrieden haben, müssen wir es Frieden.
There's only one road to heaven.
You say, "But if I believe God, isn't that enough?"
I want to tell you, before you leave Madison Square Garden this night of May 15th, you can find everything that you've been searching for in Christ.
Jesus Christ is the way. He is the truth. He is the light.
He was a mighty man.
The Bible tells us that in spite of our sins and rebellion, that God loves us.
As countless people responded to the move of God's Spirit, the demands on Billy seemed constant. But it was Ruth and their children that brought him strength and joy. Their home was a special place where he could simply spend time as a father and loving husband. These moments were precious to Billy.
Yes, there is a great sense of loneliness, and if there is a price to pay in this work, it is that I'm not with my children.
like Jesus.
God's calling on Billy's life took him from the largest stadiums to the most remote villages of Africa. He spoke not only of God's forgiveness, but also against the evils of racism, communism, and social injustice in our world.
And don't let anybody ever tell you that it's white or black. Christ belongs to all people. He belongs to the whole world.
He was one of the most sought-after men of this age, turning down the political stage and Hollywood spotlight in order to continue his ministry to the lost, weary, and forgotten. His message was unfaltering, remaining true to the gospel and his steadfast faith in Christ.
I'm asking you tonight to follow him, to serve him, to let him come into your heart and forgive you.
Be forgiven. Know that you're going to heaven.
What can be said about one man's life? For Billy Graham, let it be said that he lived his life to bring the lost and hurting to Christ.
Are you willing to receive Christ tonight?
Because you may never have a moment quite like this again.
You come and receive him into your heart and say yes to him.
Hundreds of you right now, just get up out of your seat and say tonight, I want my sin forgiven. I want to know I'm going to heaven. I want eternal life. I'm ready to surrender my life to Christ as Lord and Savior. I want to follow him from this night on.
Hard to top that one. How many people have either over the years used a Billy Graham crusade to bring someone to the crusade, came to Christ through Billy Graham, or you know somebody who came to Christ through his ministry? How many people here know somebody who's been deeply affected? I think it's countless people, truly. Just in a small church like this to have that many people. I know when I was first getting saved, let's just say it that way, I used to come home and my dad would be watching these things called Billy Graham Crusades. I'm like, who is that guy? Who is that guy? Apparently a lot of people want to hear him because that stadium's full. And then when you watch the invitation given, mass dissension to the platform. There was a way that Billy Graham had to fulfill his ministry. He had the Spirit of God. And he's the first to admit, I mean, one of the things that I remember hearing when he was being interviewed on Larry King Live was, he says, Larry King says to Billy Graham, what's one thing, Billy, that you fear, or what's your concern? He says, that I might not hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Billy is the first to admit that perhaps along the way he made some mistakes, but I do believe he was faithful to his calling, and God is still using his ministry. So I want you to bear with me because I want to share something with you at the end of the message. So with bated breath, let's get right into it, okay? So 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 to 8. Paul is instructing his faithful son in the faith who would continue the pattern of his ministry. Paul left him final words here in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Words that would help Timothy follow the Lord Jesus in his work in proclaiming Jesus. I believe Paul was urging Timothy here about proclamation privilege. And there are times, I believe, in our life that following the Savior will be sacrificial. But I love what you sang this morning. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus. Isn't it amazing that right now, every single breathing, and I hope you all are breathing in this room, breathing human being has the privilege of being used by Jesus, specifically with your personality, who you are, what God has already put in you, And if any man or woman is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And to become alive in Jesus, to be brought new life. Jesus says, if you believe in him, you've passed from death into life. But these words will be up on the screen. Paul would say to Timothy, great urgency here. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Have you loved the appearing of the Lord Jesus? Have you come to understanding of truly what that really means? That it really means that in Jesus is life, and it's life everlasting. Taking you from your dead state to a living state while you can be made alive in him. I really believe there's three things that I want to be brief here, but I want to point them out that I think if you were Timothy and you were hearing these final words by the Apostle Paul, I believe these would be words that would preach, that knowing that preaching prepares us for battle. This is one thing I was sharing with someone this morning, is that we are sometimes, I think, surprised of the spiritual battle that we are in. I think it's in not just in the fact that the world is confused, but I think the fact that we still have war within. I do pray that each of us would actually begin know how to reconcile that. I think Romans 7 is your best friend when it comes to knowing how to reconcile the war within. Isn't it great when somebody brings you good news and they tell you the battle's over or something's been complete and you just get this sense of, wow, I just needed to hear that again. And sometimes we have to recognize, and Paul certainly did with Timothy, that there's a coming kingdom that is going to be here. We are awaiting for Jesus Christ to set up his kingdom, where he will rule and reign with the apostles, and the church of the living God will reign with him forever and ever. And every person who's trusted him before the cross and post the cross will be with him forever and ever. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. And so we are these new people. We are this. We don't like to think of ourselves as so wonderful, but in God's eyes we are. Isn't that great? God sees us as precious blood-purchased sinners who have been moved from the status of sinner to saint. That is like really good for us to lock in sort of words that really reflect our true standing. But the real encouragement here is that preaching the word of God, and I think when you see the images of people coming by the droves because they were very much captured by a speaker. Billy Graham was a very articulate man. He was clear. He was simple. And he was driven with one central theme that came off of his heart and through his lips. He studied the word of God, and he knew, with God's help, how to lead people to the Savior. Because there's a coming judgment that every human being ever born will face. And I believe that's what Paul is urging Timothy to see here. Jesus Christ, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I love the fact that we have a sense in the Scripture that the Father has committed all judgment to the Son. Every person is going to be judged by Jesus. If you question if Jesus is God, if God the Father is committing all judgment to the Son, then we know that He is equal with God. He is Trinity God. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God can execute judgment through His Son. He can execute things through His Son because He appointed Jesus to be the sin bearer of all the world, of all the world's sin. And every person must either lay their sins on Jesus or have no other payment. And I like the fact that Billy Graham was so useful. He never stopped preaching. Even the Graham ministry, even of this hour, is still looking for opportunities of how to bring more people to Jesus Christ. Preaching prepares us for battle. Paul would say to Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince. Sometimes I think we lack this sense that it's my job to convince. And I know there are people in my life right now who work very hard of reminding me, and in one sense, convincing me. Because they haven't just settled for not knowing enough. Well, we really can't know that. The truth of the matter is, you can know that. And if you remain unsettled on aspects of your faith, and you still continue to question, you have not been convinced. And the Word of God is a convincer. And you've got to go with the Word of God. Rebuking is this sense of urging, correcting, coming alongside and saying, that's not good for a believer. Let's deal with this. The church really should be in the habit of feeling comfortable with honoring these words and saying that we have such a treasure that we want to protect that because we're still living in bodies that are prone to sin and we live in a dark and desperate world. And so rebuking, if we're rebuking, and we should obviously do that the right time, that form of correction, strong correction, we always want to do that in love. We're not here because we're pointing the finger. That community's not here. The community that's here is a loving community. I've had people say to me how loving this fellowship is, how caring this fellowship is. I mean, we had a swarm on Astrid on Friday night. And Astrid, one of the things she said to me on Friday when I called her back at 11 o'clock, making sure she was home, we have people in our church who are giving people rides and getting people here to this church and making sure that they get into their house safely, you know. All that good stuff. But she said, Astrid said to me, we have such a caring community. Felt loved and cared for, not judged. You know, I mean, come on, you face plant into the floor, you can feel a little embarrassed, right? But not here. We want people to know that they're loved here. An exhort is an encouragement. We want to continue to be a people of encouragement, not just, oh, we're just a happy Christian family. We want to exhort and encourage. There's more for you to do. There's more that God wants you to do. And the aspect here is that Paul's telling Timothy it's long-suffering. You know, it's patient. A pastor needs to be patient. I have blown it. I have sometimes just flat-out blown it. But I need this encouragement. It's long-suffering because when you're struggling or I'm struggling, the last thing sometimes we know what to do is to how to come along somebody and be long-suffering. And if I ever offend any of you, I ask you to forgive me because it's the last thing I want to do. I don't want to be that way. I want to be filled with the Spirit of God so that when I do need to come alongside of you, you really know it's real. You know it's caring. You know it's my heart, and I'm just for you. I want you to succeed. I want me to succeed. Do you want to succeed? We need each other. And sometimes I think we're just afraid. It's like, okay, we're just trying to get each other, in one sense, ready for heaven, ready to see Jesus. And I want to be found in Jesus, fruitful and abounding. And teaching is a vital part. I am so convinced that there's everything in this local body that if you really want to grow in Jesus Christ, you can grow here. You have what it takes to grow in this church. You have the Word of God that gets proclaimed every single week. We are honoring the Scripture every single week. We got people who know how to cook good food and make a party and serve and rip down chairs and put them back in place. And We've got what it takes to make a good impact for Jesus. We've got generous people in this church who love to be generous. They keep wanting to give and serve, and God's blessing their lives, and they're being found faithful. And so we want to make sure that as we're serving together, that we're loving one another, and that we would, if as a pastor, that I would uphold the ministry that Paul and Paul is instructing Timothy. See, these are patterns. The scripture is a pattern. We don't have to just make this up. I know there are some good guys out there who are writing books, but I think we really always need to stick with the record of the Bible. The Bible is the record book. It's the living book, and it's the book that we want to make sure it's being taught from here. And, oh well, if people aren't going to show up here because we're a little bit more Bible-centered, I don't care. I'm going to preach this scripture until I die with the help of the Lord and with the strength of the Holy Spirit. And so I want to be found faithful in him because I think this is so good. It's so clear. It's so vital. And, I mean, it's a party in the process. It's great to be together and to grow together and to see what God has done in this ministry in just a few short years until... To him be all the glory. To him be all the praise for who he is and what he's doing and how he's blessing our lives. And there's more people to reach here in East Wareham and Wareham and South Plymouth and other places. And let's just figure out what God wants to do and how he wants to use us, how he wants to use the equipping of the body to reach more people for Jesus and help people be built up in their most holy faith. Preaching protects us in the present. That's what Paul would say to Timothy here in verses 3 to 5. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. I think what we're faced with in the church today primarily is a lack of sound doctrine. It's just easy. It's easy to go with the flow, the pressure of the world. You guys see it as much as I do. Things that were very clear in another day are very foggy and blurry, and nobody wants to say anything, and you can't, and marriage is on the rocks, and you've got it redefined, and you've got all these things that are just messy, and the church is caving to this pressure, and it's not sound doctrine. And so we wonder why the culture is so messed up. We must hold out. A lighthouse does one thing. It shines the light, okay? And we got to keep this thing fueled. The Holy Spirit is the fuel for this lighthouse. And it's the fuel for this ministry. He is the fuel. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, Timothy, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, and they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful. How do we be watchful as a church? We be prayerful, and we know the scripture. You be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. In other words, get the word out there, Timothy. Proclaim the word. Proclaim simply means to share a message with honor, integrity, and you would model the Apostle Paul's firm conviction that I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for the Jew first and also to the Gentile. It is the only saving power that is left on planet Earth right now. It is the message that will take your life and promise you an eternity in heaven where you will be with Jesus face to face forever and ever. And everyone who's died in Christ, you're going to be with them forever and ever. I know some of you went to memorial service. You said farewell to somebody over at Falmouth Baptist Church yesterday. And I know memorial services are emotional and they're hard. And it's like, man, it kind of feels very final. I'm sure the next week, as Dr. Graham is laid to rest, and there's a lot of people who are going to be grieving. Oh my goodness. Oh, Jesus is our guarantee. He's the guarantee that this is not it. It's not just ending right here, but it does end in a terrible way for people who are outside of him. So that's the message. We're encouraged that we know we have this hope, but we need to rescue the perishing, care for the dying, right? Jesus the merciful, Jesus will save. We want to keep that. And that's why I believe Paul would point out here in 2 Timothy 4, 6-8, preaching points to our future. You guys want me pointing you to the future, the guarantees that are locked in Scripture. Paul would say, finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. the great day of the Lord, this time of where Paul is going to be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. And not to me. He's not saying this is an exclusive thing because I've just been so good and you haven't. He's saying not just to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. The crown of righteousness clearly is the righteousness that God gives every Christian. Paul was settled on one thing, that he was made righteous in Jesus. He was made complete in Christ, and he didn't want that righteousness to be wasted. And so he anticipated, knowing that he would be forever and ever with Jesus. He worked against the deadline. We are working against a deadline this side of heaven, and that deadline is rapidly approaching, I believe, and we want to make sure that we are ready more than ever. God has things to give us. He has opportunity that he still wants this church to take. I know some of you are struggling physically. I know there are things that are going on, and you're feeling the effects of a tiring body. And I know, but just keep pressing through. Keep deepening your intimacy with Jesus. And even if all that you can do at times is just be alone with Christ to be praying for the ministry of this church, don't give up praying. Pray for me as your pastor. Pray for my family. Pray for those who are teaching. Pray for those who are serving with their kids. Pray for people who came into the movie on Friday night. Pray that in 2018 that we just won't settle for, well, we already did that, we don't need to do it again. No, we need to figure out what God wants us to do, not just anything, but the right things, the good things, the things that would actually be more of a blessing to people. And I'm a stickler for detail. Some of you guys are working with me and I'm like, they're like, oh my goodness, Dave like really likes it. I like it right. I'm a stickler for wanting it right. I want it good. I want anybody who ever comes into this building to have a good experience. We've had families come into our church recently and they said, this is a good place. We feel it. If that's the only thing, if they come in here one time and that's what they experience, then glory to God, because they know where they can come back to. And that's what I care about. I want Christ to be honored in every way in this church. Before I close, I want to preface what I read, and this could take me a couple of minutes. I am a firm believer that the rapture is imminent. Nothing else needs to happen for Jesus to call home his church. It could happen at any moment. That said, until that time, many believe, I am one of them as well, that we have a stage-setting process underway. Many would call this well-known, respected Bible teachers, seminary teachers, pastors really believe that we are in the time of a convergence of signs. This was passed on to me, and I think it's a very fitting thing to. If you want to find out more about this gentleman, his name is Todd Hampson. He's a wonderful website. He's a super creative guy who is pointing people to Jesus. One of the themes of his website is practical prophecy study tools to help you live fearlessly. I think that's pretty good. We want to live fearlessly because we know who holds the future, right? And that's where I think people, many people's hearts will grow cold because of burdens. But just remember, Jesus is the lifter of burdens. And a third of the Bible is prophetic. A third of the Bible is actually pointing us to our future. We have a lot to do in the present, but a lot of what how we're motivated really ultimately is about the future. Because this isn't temporary, right? I want to make sure I start this at the beginning. I think I could have just jumped the gun here. Okay, I think I got it. Okay. Please listen closely. Is it me, or do end time birth pains seem to be getting more distinct, intense, and all-inclusive? 2017 saw an intense convergence of birth pains, and in my spirit I sense, as I study God's word and look around at the world events, that we're in between birth pains, but a tidal wave is coming. When contractions begin, there are periods of relative rest in between, but the birth pains don't stop until the baby is born. This is another post, he says, geared more for existing prophecy students who are familiar with end-time signs and conditions. If you are new to Bible prophecy, this article may be confusing. Please read on and contact me with questions. Beginning in late August 2017, we witnessed one natural disaster after another. Hurricanes Harvey and Irma hit Texas and Florida, both record-breaking events. Hurricane Maria devastated several island countries, including Puerto Rico, where the entire country has been without power for an extended time. If three monster hurricanes hitting the U.S. and U.S. territories in 1 month wasn't mind-blowing enough, consider that at the same time, India, Nepal, Pakistan, Bangladesh has record monsoons and massive death tolls. Sierra Leone and Niger had massive floods, mudslides, and thousands of deaths as well. In the midst of those events, we also witnessed worldwide record-breaking heat and fire seasons. California, Oregon, Washington, Montana, British Columbia, Alberta, Nova Scotia, Greece, Brazil, Portugal, Algeria, Tunisia, Greenland, Russia, and Siberia all had record forest fires. Italy, France, Spain, Switzerland, Hungary, Poland, Romania, Bosnia, Croatia, and Serbia had triple-digit heat waves, which dubbed Lucifer. Then Mexico had two major earthquakes in less than a month, and Yellowstone experienced a lengthy earthquake swarm. At the same time, Japan had two noteworthy earthquakes. Following that, we saw systematic abuse in Hollywood and illegal deep state activity in Washington exposed like never before. Oh yeah, and Trump recognized Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. To me, the last 4 to 5 months of 2017 seemed like a major, all of it, discourse, birth pain. He says, take a breather. At this moment, I believe we are experiencing somewhat of a breather between contractions. In true labor pain form, it is an active rest. Contractions have subsided enough to catch our breath, but we still feel the less intense labor, which continues. Like a beach experiencing the unusual calm low tide before a tsunami, there is an eerie calm, at least on the surface, that gives us the sense that something is on the way. As the new year began, I highlighted 5 things to keep an eye on this year. Many more could be added, but those are still the 5 main converging categories I feel we should watch for the next birth pain convergence. In this rest period, prophetic developments are still occurring daily. Not the big earth-shaking kind, notwithstanding the quakes in Mexico, but the subtle chess game moves that continue to line things up for the next big push. We will see 2 Timothy 3:1 through 5 playing out. The demonic mass shooting in Florida, and I mean that literally, reminded us of the fact our perplexed Luke 21:25 and reactive culture looks for band-aids to stop the violence and address the systematic cause that only national repentance and a return to Christ can truly fix. The stage continues to be set for Isaiah 17 and Ezekiel 38, as we recently witnessed for the first time, the direct conflict between Israel and Iran in Syria, as well as direct conflict between U.S. forces and Russian mercenaries. Let that sink in, he says. All the while, some type of ultimate deal with Israel at its center in peace and safety. See 1 Thessalonians 5:3. As its purpose, it is being worked out in secret, primarily by President Trump's son-in-law, Jared Kushner. Associated with that, we really better pay attention. Meanwhile, Netanyahu is scheduled to meet with the president on March 5th. The globalist elite continue their puppetry behind the curtain as deep state plots against Trump and Netanyahu continue to be revealed. Empirical evidence proves now undeniable existence of a shadowy elite. I'm getting close here, folks. Of shadowy elite players. Some of your grandfather's conspiracy theories are proving to be true. These powerful globalists can't yet do all they want. But the moment Christians, along with their prayers and the indwelling Holy Spirit, are snatched from enemy territory via the rapture, the gloves will come off and all hell will begin to break loose in rapid succession and increasing destructiveness. Artificial intelligence, AI, is creeping up from under the tech industry and oozing through private companies and government entities, promising to foist sudden radical change on how we do almost everything. Alexa, what's the temperature in Boston? How many of you have Alexa? Okay. Promising to foist sudden radical change on how we do almost everything. Singularity beckons, we are told. What science fiction entertained us with will soon bring Orwellian realities to the world. So, groundwork is being laid for the next set of birth pains as we watch that a storm is coming. Pastor, evangelist, and counselor Billy Graham died this week. He was 99 years old and had been hanging on for some time. His daughter, Ann Graham Lotz, has stated on several occasions that she believed God was holding your father here until just the right time. She stated that she believed his death would be somehow related to the end times, and that perhaps her father's funeral would be one last worldwide evangelistic crusade, one more big push for everyone to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus and to have a great opportunity to respond. With that in mind, I think it is of note that his funeral events will likely occur early in March, and then in April, Israel will celebrate their 70th birthday using the Jewish 360-day calendar. All of this while war drum beats louder in the Middle East. Sometimes pictures serve as great metaphors. During the last round of California wildfires in 2017, mentioned above, I saw several pictures showing people doing normal everyday activities while everything around them was literally on fire. A golfer focusing on his putt on a nice course while the hills surrounding the course were ablaze. Commuters driving to work on a freeway while flames licked the guardrails and smoke filled the air like smog on steroids. That is a perfect picture of our day. End time signs and conditions continue to develop at unprecedented speed and intensity. The end time RPMs are pushing the world's engine to yet untested measures, but the world and even many Christians aren't paying attention. I have recently heard several prophecy experts such as Chuck Missler, Bill Coeing, and Carl Gallups make astounding statements about the times we live in. In varying ways, each of them has stated that we are currently in the most prophetic time since the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a bold statement. Missler even adds that the admonition, don't believe that just because I say it. My challenge to you is to try to prove me wrong. That, of course, will drive people to study the scripture and see for themselves that these claims are true. I think I will stop there. It's just a little bit more in the article. But simply, he believed that Billy Graham, in this time, in his passing, is going to once again point people in a worldwide capacity to the reality that there is only one that who we can become reconciled with God through, and that's Jesus Christ. And that message needs to be continued to be proclaimed. You have proclamation privilege in these days. I do too. We must not misuse them. Don't be asleep at the wheel. Make yourself more alert like never before. Pray like never before. Wednesday nights here as a church like never before. Let's start calling upon God to use us in these days for his glory. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the encouragement that we have in this time to trust you, to follow you, to know you better, to increase our knowledge of the scriptures so that we, when we see Jesus, we will be so grateful that we did not waste opportunities to be used by you, Lord. I want to thank you for each person in this room. Thank you for their patience. We pray, Lord, that you'll continue to drive us further into dependency upon you, that we would see every day of serving you with great joy, every day to wake up and say, I am purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, use my life for your glory, your purposes. Yet I may not even see the results here and now, but please find me faithful. Please bless our folks here today, Lord. Please bless them. Fill them. Make them more alert to the opportunities in front of them. And thank you for the weakest faith in this room, and thank you for the strong ones. Thank you that you are working in them. Encourage them, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.